Paul and Silas were at Philippi. They put them in jail because they had cast the demons out of a girl. Some men were making money with this girl, telling fortune. So they were in jail in Philippi. And jail in Philippi is not like jail in Alaska in 2005. They were sitting down in the dirt with their feet and their hands in the stocks. That's what they did when they first came to this country, when a person had to be punished. They had some boards like this with big holes in them, and they put their legs in there and snapped it down and locked it together, and they couldn't move their hands and feet. And people, to tantalize them and aggravate them, would come along and tickle their feet with a feather to throw rotten eggs at them or something like that. Well, they had their hands and feet in the stocks in the prison. Now, it was midnight. Dark, it pit. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, in those days, when they gave prisoners to the prison keeper, if he let them get away, he had to forfeit his life. They would take his life, or else they'd stick him in prison for the rest of his life. And he was afraid. He thought after this earthquake had shook everything to its foundation, he thought they were gone. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for all here." Paul must have been looking. He must have been able to see the man who drew his sword and maybe was about to plunge it into his belly and end his life. Then he called for light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Now, that's not all they said. They didn't say, "Just believe and you'll be saved," but they spake unto him the word of the Lord, which is the gospel, all of the good news. And to all that were in his house, he preached to him and everybody in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us just now to say in a few moments what we need to say. May you give those who listen ears to hear. Bless us with your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question was, what must I do to be saved? The truth is that a man, in order to be saved, you, in order to be saved, must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. The word "believe" in the New Testament, or "have faith," is qualified from looking at the Old Testament, where it uses the word trust. A person comes not only to believe the message he hears about Christ dead, buried, and resurrected for sins, but he comes to believe Him, trust Him, rely upon Him fully. Nothing else. No one else. Salvation is in a person. Now, you might ask yourself the question, well, what do you mean by being saved? What does being saved mean? What is a person saved from? Mark and some of his cohorts decided not too long ago they'd go up on top of the hill. And it was a bad day. It was a bad hair day. It was an awful day. And they got stuck up there. And they were in need of being rescued, being saved from their plight. And the truth was that we're glad that someone has helicopters standing by. So they sent the helicopters and the men were saved from almost certain death by having to spend the night without shelter on the top of the hill. Now, that's one idea of being saved. But, my friend, the greatest thing you can ever be saved from is not being stranded on a hilltop, not being one sucked under the water to drown in a river. Not being saved from death by a gunshot wound, but being saved from a fiery, burning, hot, tormenting hell. Of all the things we could name that we have been saved from, this is it. I want to tell you today that a lot of people that name the name of Christ, and are in institutions called churches, think it's bad and old-fashioned anymore when you talk about a burning, fiery hell. But listen, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, how young you are when you die, if you have not come to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you breathe your last breath, the demons are going to be standing about and they're going to carry you into the fiery pit just as soon as you breathe your last. That's what you need to be saved from. But it doesn't just end there. That's a horrible story. See, there's two roads. This is the one road. This is the road where most of the people travel. This is the wide gate and the broad road that leads to destruction. If it were not bad enough, a person finds himself in the torments of hell. And then one day, hell itself is raised up out of the heart of the earth and brought to judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those people that are in that place are judged for what they did. See, a person doesn't go to hell because so much of all the things he did, he goes because he's a sinner. And because of the actions that follow his nature as a sinner. I asked the kids the other day, I said, why do you lie? How many of you lie? Well, let me ask y'all. How many of you have ever lied? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, thank you. How many of you have ever disobeyed your parents? I won't go into all of it, but why is it that people commit fornication? Why is it that people commit adultery? Why is it that people steal? Why is it that people murder? Why is it that people cheat and do other people dirt? Why is it that people use God's name in vain? Why is it that they do not love God, but that they hate God and His ways and the demands that are upon them in God's Word? I'll tell you why. It's because they were born a sinner, and their sin came to them by imputation from Adam's sin in the beginning. And now they have that nature, and they can do nothing else but do those things. They're tied to it, like they're bound in it. And listen, unless those things are forgiven and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to hell. And then you're going to face the Lord in judgment for everything you did. Everything you did by yourself, no excuses, nobody to appeal to, but you stand there and He proclaims to you everything you did, and here's the standard. There's the Bible right there in front of you. And then He takes all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are saved, those who know Christ, and cast them into what's called the lake of fire, where they will be with the devil and the false prophet and all of them who will be tormented day and night forever and forever. I certainly am. I want to tell you that I'm just like you are. I admit it to you. Then I'm been a liar. I was disobedient to my mother and father. I've been a thief. I think I've been about every rotten, horrible thing you can think of. But I thank God that one day I saw myself that. Couldn't change it. Had no hope in the world. And then I believed what I'd heard, that Christ died for the sins of His people. And He was buried and rose again. I didn't know so much about that as I know today. But I knew enough to know that I could never be saved by doing something. I had to depend on Him to do it. So I believed. I learned later that there was a lot more to that than just my believing. I learned that before I believed that God had done a work in my heart and give me faith and gave me a change of mind so I could really repent and look at things differently. I didn't know that then. And I don't think any of you knew that then. But that doesn't change the fact that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, it didn't take a long time. We read here where they preached the word to this man and his household, and they believed and they were baptized. The reason they were baptized is because they did believe and because they wanted to demonstrate that they were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it baptism saved them? The Lord had already saved them. I'd like to know what you're thinking. Some of you have been saved and you're thinking, I'm really glad that the Lord saw fit to save me. And I rejoice with you. Some of you are not saved, but I think that if I were to ask you and pin you down and say, is it your intention to go to hell? Yes, you'd say no. No, I have no intention to go to hell. And someday maybe I'll get things straightened out. Someday. But you don't have any promise of a someday. Who knows? You might go to the doctor next week and get the news that Miss Margie got, that you've got a few months. We don't know. Or maybe you. Maybe you kind of agreed and signed a contract, so to speak, with the devil that you're just going to live a wicked life and go your own way. Live in wickedness. I hope not. You see, when Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, it was something that was planned from before the world ever was. He was born as a little baby like all earth were and grew up. But his whole purpose, the sole center purpose of him being here was that day when he died on the cross. And what happened on that cross? Why did he die? Most people who name themselves as Christians don't really realize what took place there that day. He died as a substitute in the place of every person who will ever believe and trust Him as Savior. All of their sin that they committed, all of their life, was laid upon Him. And the Father was looking upon that scene as His Son bled and died on the cross. And the Bible says that He was satisfied. God is just. And God said the soul that sins must die. But Jesus took the place of the believers in their stead. He died for me. And you must come to that realization that He died for you. And you realize that you're nothing but a wicked sinner. Christian, people here who are saved will tell you that they are nothing more than wicked sinners saved by God's grace. Saved because of the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. I imagine I've said more already than Paul said to this jailer and his household that night in Philippi. But you know, he was interested. Because he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Well, friend, you must believe. You must trust. And if a person really, genuinely trusts in Him, and he's willing to say so, he's willing to follow him in the waters of baptism, then there's no question that he's passed from death unto life, that he's been saved, that he will make heaven and this hell. And it's because of God's Son. And that brings this verse to focus that people quote so often. God so loved the world, not every man without exception, but he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want to tell you,
I'd like to see every one of you saved. I rejoice to see that happen. But I can tell you here, I can't save you. I can't do a thing for you. I was talking to my nephew.
My nephew's a sodomite. Y'all have any cousins or nephews that are sodomites? It grieves my heart. I wrote him a letter and I said, Jeffrey, I would like to see you saved. I'd like to see you come to really know the Lord. And I preached the gospel in the letter. I hadn't heard from him, hadn't seen him in years and years, but I got his address and I wrote to him. Boy, he must have just opened that thing and read it and was full of fury, and he called me and he was upset. And he said, he wouldn't even call me Uncle Leon. He said, Leon, he said, your father, speaking about his grandpa, my dad, he said, your father saved me when I was 10 and baptized me. And I said, my father couldn't save you. When a person's saved, he leaves his life of sin and turns to walk in a new life with Christ. The Lord does save people that are at the bottom of the barrel, like homosexual, sodomite. Because there were some in the city of Corinth, Paul says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, you're set apart in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think the Lord would want me to tell you, come to him. Not me. Don't come down here. There's nothing down here that'll save you. But come to him. He's no longer on that cross because he laid down his life willingly. And they put him in the grave, and 3 days later he walked out of the grave alive forevermore. And today he sits yonder in the third heaven at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, waiting for the day when the Father says, go back and get your people. Come to him. God in the flesh, dead for sin, raised to prove that he was the Son of God. Trust him. Believe in him. And when you have assurance that that's happened, if that truly happens in your life, follow him through the watery grave and say, I buried the old man with him. I want to be raised to walk with him in a new life. That's what it means to be saved. I hope you will be. God bless you. Thank you.